In a few days, it will be New Year's Day. It's part of each Christmas season. It seems to be a completely secular part of one of the richest Christians' holy days of the year. The day is marked by extravagances on the part of many, including special food, football, and parades. For many, the passing of the old year will have left them less than ready to embrace a new day, let alone a new year. There will be good wishes, high hopes, lots of resolutions, for the most holy season in their minds is over, and the reality of return to normal confronts them again. But Christmas is not just a day. It's a season. Today is the sixth of 12 days of Christmas. Epiphany, or Three Kings Day, is January 6th. That's next Sunday. When we recall the visit of the Magi and the consequent manifestation of the gospel to the Gentiles, it ends the Christmas season. And there are other significant events which are related to the Christmas story. We remember the slaughter of the innocents, those killed by King Herod in his delusional thinking that he could subvert the fulfillment of the prophecy of God, that his will could override the will of God. We remember the spontaneous, joyous outbursts of Simeon and Anna as Christ is brought to the temple for his presentation and the purification ceremony for Mary. Perhaps you've heard messages about Simeon, Anna, or the slaughter of the innocents. It is less likely that you've heard about Christ's presentation or Mary's purification. All these events are part of the gospel record, though, and deserve better. Another, perhaps more fundamental event is even more neglected. Given a brief reference in the gospel account, it is the subject of today's text, Luke 2:21. And let me read it for you again. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus was circumcised. Perhaps it was only given one line because virtually every male child of the Hebrew race since Abraham was circumcised on the 8th day. It was so usual that it wasn't unusual. Yet it wasn't so usual that it was overlooked, forgotten, not reported, left to be assumed, or any other form of neglect. No, it is right there in the text of this wonderful account of the nativity of our Savior. It didn't need any elaboration. Circumcision for the Jews is like baptism for us. It's what we do. It is the sign of identity with God's people. If you're a member of a church and you have children, you have them baptized. We needn't elaborate. It's part of the regular life and worship of Christians. The same was true of the Jews regarding circumcision. It still is. The scriptures speak in many places about circumcision, so we don't need any further explanation. We don't need a development of the concept of this narrative, in this narrative, of the events of Christ's infancy. We simply need a note. Jesus was circumcised and was given the name Jesus. In Hebrew, the name is Yeshua, or as we would say, Joshua, Jesus being the Greek form of the name. The 8th day of the Christmas celebration is January the 1st. Though we know it as the first day of the new year for most of us, that is a relatively new concept. It wasn't until the mid-18th century, not long before the American Revolution, that we moved the date for the new year from March 25th to January 1st. However, for as long as we have celebrated Christmas Day on December 25th, we have counted 8 days to January the 1st. Now, the dates are not that important. We don't know when Jesus was born, not even the year exactly. Many believe the spring is a better time than at the darkest time of the year. And for that matter, none of you can tell me when you were born, apart from what someone has already told you. So the exact date isn't impossibly important. The 8 days, however, are important. It goes all the way back to Abraham. We read this morning in Genesis 17. Let me pick it up again in verse 9. And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." Here you see God has tied together two very important matters. The first is obedience. God commanded Abraham to do this and all who followed. Second, God says this obedience will result in association with him, entering into a covenant, a contract of sorts. To not obey is serious, and those who did not obey would be cut off from the people of God and will have broken the covenant with God. Now, a consequence of circumcision is the shedding of blood, resulting in the death of something. The physical element of cutting away skin, resulting in its death, will later be shown to be a symbol of something far more difficult to accomplish. Paul spoke of it in our scripture reading today in the book of Romans. Paul explains that God wants us still to be circumcised, but not in the flesh, rather in our spiritual heart. He wants us to die to self and to live to him. This is symbolized for us by killing this insignificant piece of flesh of the male children of Israel. The earthly parents of Jesus on the eighth day have this rite of identity performed on the Christ child, like our baptism. With this comes his name, Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't need to put any flesh to death to signify dying to self. The great humility he had already shown by leaving the ivory palaces of heaven and coming to this world of clay to be born not in a noble home, but to humble parents in the stable of household animals with no place to lay his head, was far more humility than any of you will ever endure your entire lives. When Jesus was circumcised, it didn't signify any needed change to his heart. The second person of the Trinity didn't need to be put in covenant with God. He is God. As a member of the Godhead, he created and maintains this very covenant. Jesus didn't need to suffer this procedure's pain for his sin. He had no sin. So, like his baptism, we look deeper for understanding about his circumcision. Like Adam, Jesus was righteous. His integrity was uncompromised. He needed no law to teach him his sin. He had no sin. Jesus wasn't circumcised to be right with God. His identity and communion as a member of the Trinity were eternal. So unlike Abraham's children, Jesus wasn't circumcised to identify with Jehovah. Circumcision is about identity, though. Jesus was circumcised to identify with you. The entire point of the incarnation is that God becomes man. He takes on our nature and becomes one of us with all of our limitations. Taking on this identity had consequences. By being circumcised, he also takes on the requirements of the law. He did this for you. It was active, conscious, and intentional. Now, perhaps you want to suggest that this was the act of Mary and Joseph. After all, Jesus was only an infant. While that is true on the surface, it is not true in the larger picture. We get a glimpse of that larger picture in 1 Peter 1:20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but what was manifest in these last times for you. Elsewhere, this foreordination of the events of Christ's life are spoken of as the determined will of God. Jesus is a person of this God and an expression of his will. It was Jesus who determined that he would, as an infant, obey and be circumcised. Think about it. We've already seen that Mary and Joseph, though given angel visits and revelation about this child, still don't understand what all this really means. They couldn't really be expected to understand, and even less likely to raise this child if they understood that he was God. Maybe if they understood this, they would have figured out that God didn't need to be circumcised to signify a heart which would deny self or to be identified with God. In this, their action was pro forma on their part, an expression of their belief, but not a recognition of what it meant for this holy child. This was all arranged by the triune God. So as God incarnate, he would, as a matter of his will, obey the command of God to Abraham. Though vulnerable, physically incapable, totally dependent on Mary and Joseph, this was nevertheless the determined execution of his will as the Son of God. And this is the crucial point of his circumcision. Jesus was, as Galatians 4:4 teaches, made of a woman, made under the law. In order to be like you in all things, Jesus, as a man, submitted to the law. In so doing, he took on all the obligations of the law. Jesus, the lawgiver, took the law upon himself, became the subject of it all. And in so doing, this act becomes an act of grace. Jesus kept the law so that by grace, he could cancel its sentence on you. Grace is evident in the very name he is given. Joshua means Jehovah saves. This was an act of redemption. Christ's circumcision wasn't for Christ's righteousness, it was for yours. It is part of the righteousness you gain when he took on your sins at Calvary. It was also something else. Let me read you a little more from 1 Peter 1. Here are verses 17 to 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb, without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last days for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Over and over again in the scriptures, we hear of the blood. Blood is necessary for salvation. It is required of God for the guilt and shame of your sin. It is necessary to pay the penalty. In the Old Testament, it was symbolized by the blood of animals. But as this passage explains, it is the precious blood of Jesus which procures salvation. God himself provides all that is necessary for salvation. Jehovah saves. Joshua. Jesus. At the age of 8 days, having already given you a lifetime of lessons about righteousness, Jesus is circumcised for you. His blood is shed for you. It was the first drop of blood which would become a torrent shed for your salvation. It was the initiation of Christ's life to live as a man for your benefit. Everything Jesus did, he did for you. All the other things, no matter their value to man, Paul explains, can't save you. Only God can save you. So he determined as a matter of his will what he would do. He would come as a man. He would live a sinless life. He would live under the law so he could fulfill the law. He would die, and then he would rise from the dead for you. And from the moment of his conception through his death and resurrection, everything he did was for you. We're not told everything, in fact. John tells us in his gospel, it would fill the world with books if it was all written. So what you are told, every detail of what you are told, should thrill you with the completeness of God's salvation. To be like you and to redeem you, Jesus bled for you on the 8th day of his life. January 1st is a day to remember we are in God's covenant. A covenant of grace, a covenant of hope, and a covenant of salvation. As you begin the new year, remember what that covenant cost your Savior. Let it recall for you what circumcision is meant to symbolize, a dying to self. This is what our scripture lesson taught us. Listen to it again. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you even with your written code and circumcision? Are you circumcision or a transgressor if you are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision, that is of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Paul tells you what lesson you should take away. You are to have circumcised hearts. Jesus wants you to die to self and to live for him. At the start of the new year, make this resolution. Determine with God's help to study and learn by reading God's word and praying. To deny yourself and live for God, that means changed lives. Starting with loving one another, but goes much further, transforming all the things in your life tainted by sin. Show yourself to be a Christian, a little Christ. Make evident the changed heart that you have. Having a lively faith, show that the law is not engraved on a stony heart, but that it lives in a heart attuned to God's way. Take steps to be more like Jesus each day. Every Sunday, grow together as the family of God. As circumcision was the rite of identity, let Christ's circumcision and your heart's circumcision move you to do what is right here at church, at home, and in your community. Don't let Christ's example, his shed blood, be wasted by not attuning yourself to God's will and his way. Now, the neglect of the idea of Christ's circumcision and the fact of his circumcision is evident that in today's hymnals, at least I could not find a hymn which speaks of the circumcision of Christ. But it was not always so. Here I leave you with these words, these wonderful words, which tell the message of Christ's circumcision. Oh, happy day, when first was poured the blood of our redeeming Lord. Oh, happy day, when first began his suffering for sinful man. Just entered on this world of woe, his blood already learned to flow. His future death was thus expressed, and thus his early love confessed. From heaven descending to fulfill the mandates of his Father's will, even now behold the victim lie, the Lamb of God prepared to die. Lord, circumcise our hearts, we pray, our fleshly nature purge away. Excuse me a second. I pushed the wrong button. Lord, circumcise our hearts, we pray, our fleshly natures purge away. Seems it doesn't want to behave itself. Our fleshly natures purge away. Your nature, your likeness, may they bear. Yes, stamp your holy image there. O Lord, the virgin born to you, be eternal praises and glory to whom with the Father we adore and Holy Ghost forevermore. Pray with me. Almighty God, your counsel determined that your Son would obey your law for man, and so he shed his blood and suffered for us in circumcision. Cause us to know the true circumcision of the Spirit, so our hearts and all our members, dead to all sinful desires, may lead us to obey your blessed will in all things, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.